Think about why the things that happen to us every day. Lots of times we don't realize it. I used to say this myself all the time. I never thought really about it, but we hear lots of people say, good luck, good luck, you know. And really there is no such thing as luck. We either live under God's blessings or his curses. And the ship that Paul sailed on, the fateful voyage, was flying under the flag of Castor and Pollux. And if you look those up, they were the gods of luck and fortune. That's what their names were. The pagans all had the ideas of luck and fortune. That's really where we get that, and it's been passed down to us, the lucky this and the lucky that. But if you think about the concept of luck, luck just suggests that for no reason, you know, you just stumbled into something good, a blessing. And we know that that's really not true. You know, as we're blessed, God is the one that's giving us the blessings. It's not something that just randomly happens to us, you know. Some people say they were in the right spot at the right time, you know, or something. But it's really deeper than that. And most of the earth today doesn't realize it, but they're actually living under God's curses instead of under his blessings. So the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. In other words, as long as we're going against what God is saying, it's like trying to push that wall down. You're constantly fighting against it. And God's made it that way because he wants it to be hard for us to be lost. We don't think of it that way because it's, you know, most people are going to be lost, but God's hammered on them for a long time before they were lost. And when they get to the end and on the last day and they look back and think about it, they're going to realize that God was working on them for years and years and years and years, and they were fighting against him, and they were at odds with him, you know. And they're going to realize that at the end. But God can't, you know, give us everything we want and just make our way easy for us. He doesn't do that normally in any circumstance, but especially not for people that are doing what's wrong. A lot of the people out there in the world that seem to be getting a lot of blessings are actually being blessed by Satan because they're furthering his kingdom, so he's actually blessing them. And we remember Jesus, when Satan was tempting Jesus, he gave him all the temptations, but he finally got to the bottom line, and that was, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you everything here on earth, all the kingdoms and all these things, you know. They're not really Satan's, and yet, since Adam and Eve disobeyed, they gave their dominion to Satan, and so the dominion that was given to Adam to rule over the earth was really passed off to Satan, and Satan is somewhat in control of our earth. Now, he's not, you know, obviously God is keeping it hanging out here in space and making it go around and making the sun shine on it and making it rain and all that, but Satan has a lot to do with it also. He's not in the mechanics of it, but he's affecting things here to try to do what he wants to do. And I thought tonight, we just had one of the God's feast days, and I thought tonight we'd read a few verses here talking about the end, when it talks about God's going to punish the people upon whom his curse is, and then we would go back and read about why the people are cursed, because the earth is definitely living under the curse of sin today. But we're doubly under the curse of sin if we're in disobedience to God. And most of the world today lives in willful disobedience to him all the time, so therefore they're under his curses. And it's really not brought to our mind like it should be today. The children of Israel, each time they had one of God's feasts every year, at those feasts they had men who stood there and read the law. And they read God's law to the people, all of his law, not just the Ten Commandments, all the laws. Those were read all the time at the big holy convocations they had, so that everybody, so the children heard them and everybody was hearing the laws. Because we have a lot of rules that God gave us in the Bible that a lot of us have never even heard of. You know, they're there, but they're just totally overlooked today. And they're just as important today as they were back at the time they were given. So we're actually supposed to be going through that stuff. And it's interesting, as we get into this, we're going to read about when they came down to the promised land, God gave them all these curses, and he gave them lots of blessings. And he divided up the children of Israel, and he had them stand there. And then as the people came into the land, they said these things to them: blessed be the man that does this and does that and does this. And God told them all the good things that would happen to them. And he told them all the bad things that would happen to them if they disobeyed. And some of the bad things, you know, are horrible things. They're literally, you know, you can't even imagine them, but they've been fulfilled. You know, God told them. And he told them these things to try to keep them from doing what was wrong, but they did them anyway. So with that kind of the background for what we're going to read about tonight, we'll start in Isaiah 34 and verse 1. This is talking about the end. It says, my Bible is captioned, God's Judgment on the Nations. Chapter 34 of Isaiah and verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein. So it's for all the inhabitants of the world. The world, and all things that come forth of it. Verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. That means God's wrath is upon all nations. There's not going to be any nation at the end that doesn't have his wrath, even the Jewish nation, because they're not doing what they're supposed to today either. So it's not going to be national deliverance at the end. It's going to be individual salvation. Verse 2, once again, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. Of course, at the end, we know the Battle of Armageddon. It says they're all going to be gathered together to fight against God. So it says his fury is upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. That's quite a description of the end. You know, you think about all the armies we have on earth today. I mean, we've got a lot of men in the army and a lot of weapons and all these things, and at the end, you know, we don't know exactly how this is going to happen, but apparently as the people realize that they're lost after they've worshipped Satan there in Jerusalem and they realize that God is coming, you know, I guess they're going to decide to try to fight against God. I guess that's their last stand, you know, and I actually, as I think about it, I suppose that we'll try to shoot missiles, you know, all kinds of things, you know, that they believe, you know, they're going to fight against him at the end because they're realizing he's coming to take over here, and they're going to realize that they're going to die unless they prevail, and they and Satan are in this last desperate struggle with God. And yet I don't think, you know, it's going to be very much of a battle or anything, because I think they're going to be too terrified to really do very much. But it says he's going to melt the mountains with their blood. In other words, they're going to be slaughtered. And we know this is at the time of the end because it says in verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. So we know that's at the very end of time. It's talking about, we read about it Sabbath in the sixth seal in Revelation, when the sixth seal opens, how the heavens are going to roll back and the skies are going to be opened. They're going to roll together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down. Remember it said, they say, who's able to stand, when they actually see him coming and see his power. It says, the hosts, the scroll, the heavens roll back like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. So it describes it just like in Revelation. It says they fall from the stars fall just like a fig tree casts her untimely figs. Verse 5, God says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So he's symbolically talking here to the land of Idumea, but he's saying it's going to come down upon the people of his curse to judgment. So in other words, at the end, God is going to punish the people who are living under his curse. And a lot of people are today, and they don't realize it, and that's why the last part of the gospel has to be preached to all the earth, so everybody can decide whether they're going to get in line with what God's commanded or whether they're going to try to survive it on their own. And we, of course, we know the answer to that, but most of them are going to be on the wrong side. Now let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Keep that in mind. It's the people of God's curse that he's coming after in the end. So we want to understand why they're cursed and what God's curses have to do with. And when we say God curses them, today we have the words curse and swear mixed up. We think when someone curses that it's swearing or something, getting angry. It's God's curse is not like that. God's curse is he is the ultimate blesser, and he can bless us or he can curse us. And his curse has to do with that he doesn't pour out his blessings upon us. Instead, he makes life hard for us. And so the word curse there, like I say, don't get it confused with an oath or swearing, because this is really talking about God pronounced blessings or he pronounced curses. He told them it would be good if they did what was right or bad if they didn't. Deuteronomy chapter 27 records as the God's people are beginning to come into the land. In fact, let's start in chapter 26 and verse 16. We'll read the last few verses there. Deuteronomy 26:16, it says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched or vowed unto the Lord this day to be thy God." They've chosen him, said we're going to do what he wants us to do. "And to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched or acknowledged thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." So Moses was reminding them that on this day they had heard the law, they had ratified the law, they said, "We want to do what God says." And God had said, "If you do that, you will be my special people." So they actually had a covenant agreement. It was a continuation of what Abraham made with the people. They were in agreement on that day, and they're talking about it here. Verse 19, it says, "And to make thee high above all nations which he hath made." It was God's plan to make the Jewish nation the greatest nation on earth. He wanted to bless them so much so that when people came to their country to visit and they saw how beautiful the land was and how it rained and their beautiful crops and that everyone was healthy and there was no disease and everyone was happy, and when they went down to Jerusalem and saw the magnificent temple there and God's presence there, that everybody would say, "I want to worship your God. We want to become one of you." And it was God's plan to make them high above all the nations of the earth so that everybody would want to do what was right. They would all want to join the Jewish people in worshiping Yahweh the Creator. So verse 19 he says, "And to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken." So he told them they were going to be his peculiar people. Peculiar means special or different. We think of peculiar today as a bad thing. If someone says so-and-so is peculiar, they think it means they're strange or weird, something about them. But God said these people were going to be his peculiar people because they were going to be different than the rest of the people on earth. They weren't going to keep all the customs and the things that the people, the heathen did. They weren't going to be involved in it. They were going to be a special people to him. And he said they were going to be a holy people, and he was going to make them high above all the nations of the earth in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. So then it begins in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 1, and it says, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord thy Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee." So he told them when they went through the Jordan River that they were supposed to pick up these big stones. And if you read about their trip through the Jordan, of course the Jordan was at flood stage in the spring, and the heathen were watching to see if they could get across. And God told them to take the Ark of the Covenant, his dwelling place, and they took it and they marched down to the river. And it wasn't until the priests actually stepped into the edge of the big flooded river that the river broke and God dammed it up there, and it just dried for them just like that. And it says it stacked on the one side and they walked across into the promised land. And I'm sure the inhabitants of Jericho and these people, they could see, you know, these people coming. And while they were there, I believe it was out of the riverbed, he commanded some men from each of the 12 tribes to get a big, big rock out of the riverbed, and they hauled them up out of the river and they built this monument there to him and to what he had done, so the people forever would remember it. And then they were to plaster it and write the words of the law on it. And obviously they couldn't write every word of everything God told them to do, but a portion of it was to be written there. Maybe just the Ten Commandments, I don't know, but it was supposed to be a memorial there for them. Verse 5, it says, "And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them." God always commanded his people. Of course, we don't build altars today, but he always told them that when they built him an altar, they just were to go find rocks from the earth and use them the way they were. They weren't supposed to try to chisel on them and make them square and all that, stack them in for their altars. They were supposed to be just a rough stone, representing that God's things are always perfect, and when man starts working on them, you know, God didn't want them to work on them. Well, they're not perfect when we work on them. Verse 6, "Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." In other words, it was supposed to be there in front of them, because their blessings depended upon them remembering God's law and obeying them. In fact, we probably won't run into it tonight, but God told them that they were supposed to write the Ten Commandments on their gateposts and on their places, so that whenever they came in and out of their property, in and out of their house, they saw the Ten Commandments. So they thought about them all day long. Every day they were thinking about how they should live and what they should do. Of course, today we don't have that with us like we should. We need to be thinking more about how we should live and what God expects of us. It's supposed to keep them in mind with God all day long. And it's just like us today. If we just think about God for 5 minutes in the morning and then we dash out into our day and we don't think about him, we find ourselves far away from him. So God wanted them to think about it all day long. You know? And if you and I think about it today as we're walking throughout our day, says that Enoch walked and talked with God, and God took him. Enoch went to heaven without ever dying. And it says he walked and talked with God. And when you read about Jesus, Jesus walked and talked with God. It says he talked to him, "My Father," and said this and that. You know, he thought about it all the time, and that's how we're supposed to be. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God." So they had become his people because they had vowed to obey him and do what he commanded. Verse 10, "Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day." And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." And these are going into the curses that they were to pronounce against people who didn't do what God had commanded. this was quite a procession that they had here. As they're coming into the land, they had to divide them up on these two mountains there, and one was going to pronounce the blessings, and one group was going to pronounce the curses. So this was actually something that was very important to them to do. God wanted them to really have this etched in their mind so they would think about it. Verse 15 says the Levite, or verse 14 says, the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto Yahweh, the work of his hands, of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Of course, that means so be it. And as they went through these things and read them, as everyone said Amen or so be it, it was like every single person was agreeing to it. They were all supposed to voice their agreement to what God was saying to them. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say Amen. Of course, that's has to do with looking on the nakedness of one's parents, just like Ham was cursed for that. That's really what he's saying there. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say Amen. That's talking about like changing boundaries on your fence or something, if you took your neighbor's stake out so he couldn't prove where his land was, something like that. Verse 18, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. And of course, that's talking about steering blind people wrong, or we could even say, hurting those that are down today. Verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Of course, that had to do with, just like we have powerful families on earth today, if you went to judgment back then, if a person was a stranger, he might not be as likely to get fair judgment. If you didn't know anyone in the land, or if you were fatherless, or you were a widow. So God told them that any judge who did not judge the cases fairly and render the proper judgment, if he discriminated against a man because he didn't know him, he was a stranger, or fatherless, in other words, if their family wasn't a stronger family, or the widow, these people would be cursed. Verse 20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, cursed be because he hath uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say Amen. These are all laws of fornication. 21, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say Amen. It's talking about like being married to half-sisters, something like that. 23, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say Amen. It'd be doing something to your neighbor in a way he doesn't realize it, maybe vandalizing his house at night, destroying his crops, whatever, See, God actually had a lot of laws here. I mean, we think of these, they're really common sense. Our conscience even tells us better than most of these things, but God spelled them out for the people so nobody could say they didn't know what he was saying to them. 25, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say Amen. There's a prohibition against someone who, like whatever the man's name was that killed all the people, for hired killing, basically.
That's a curse against doctors for performing abortions.
Yeah, certainly. That's right. 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say Amen. So they said anybody who doesn't ratify everything God said is cursed also. So it made the people think that this wasn't a situation where you could choose part of what you wanted to do and part of what you didn't. That's the problem we have in the churches and in the world today. Lots of people think they can be Christians and they can keep 85% of what God said and that they're okay, but coming into the land of Israel, you kept 100% or you just weren't coming in. You know, God was going to deal with it. And so he was trying to instill this in their mind. Chapter 28 and verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." So he told them, if you obey everything I've told you to do, I will put you high above the other nations. In other words, Israel would have been a much more powerful nation, and they would have been blessed in every way, greater than the rest of the nations of the earth. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So he said, he's getting ready to tell them all the blessings that they'll have if they'll just obey. And the blessings are pretty amazing. Verse 3 says, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." So what's that telling you? You're going to be blessed no matter wherever you are. If you're in the city, you're blessed. If you're in the field today, you're blessed. So that God's telling you, your blessing will follow you everywhere. Verse 4, "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body." In other words, your children, your family shall be blessed. "And the fruit of thy ground." So, of course, they were all growing their food. So he told them, whatever you're growing will be blessed. It will have my blessing upon it. "And the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep." So he's talking about all their animals. He's saying all your animals, your livestock will all be blessed. He's already told them, you will be blessed when you're in the city or when you're in the field. All your food you're growing will be blessed. All your livestock will be blessed. Verse 5, "Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store." In other words, not store like we think of selling things, but your storage of your food. In other words, everything you store, your food will all be blessed. Verse 6, "Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." So once again, he's telling them, it doesn't matter if you're coming into the house or you're going out of the house, you're going to be blessed all the time. Verse 7, "The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways." So God told them, your enemies will never prevail against you. If you do what's right, I'll be taken. And he told them they would be smitten before their face. And there are actually some areas, and we should have it tonight to go through and actually look these up, but there are cases in the Bible where the Jews went out to battle and they were against armies that were so much bigger than them they could never have even held a candle to them. And God told them, when you go out tomorrow, I don't even want you to fight. Don't take your weapons with you. Just prepare for everyone to sing. And they just went out there onto the battlefield and marched right out there and began to sing. And God slaughtered all their enemies. Drove them into the ground with hailstones, confused them, and they all killed each other, just all kinds of things. And God did that for them. He never even intended for them to have to take up a weapon to destroy their enemies. Because God, see, at the end, if they had done what's right, God, the good would have continued to become more and more powerful, and it would have overcome, and the people that didn't want to convert, that wanted to fight against it, would have eventually been destroyed. But since that's not happened that way, God's going to have to do it at the end. He's going to destroy the wicked, get them out of the earth so he can have peace here on earth. But his plan was to lead by example and make them a great nation. Verse 8 says, "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto." In other words, everything you set out to do will be blessed. Everything you put your hand to do, you decide to do, will be blessed. "And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So he's saying you're going to be blessed in the promised land. Remember, they're getting ready to pass into there now. Verse 9, "The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways." So God said he would establish them as his own special holy people, if they would keep his commandments and his laws. Verse 10, "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. So he told them basically that all the other nations that had their false gods and stuff, if these people would obey, these other nations would all see how God blessed them and how he provided for them, and they would all be afraid of them. Or in other words, they wouldn't bother them, you know. They wouldn't fight with them. And of course, we know that God began to do this for them because we just talked about how the river dried up and they walked in. And then they came to, of course, their first big test was the city of Jericho. It was a huge city with big high walls. And God told them, I just want you to march around it once every day for 7 days. On the seventh day, they were supposed to march around it extra times. And they were all supposed to, the first 6 days they were marching, they were supposed to be totally silent. No one was supposed to make a sound. So all the people in Jericho saw as they looked out over the walls was this people, and they just walked around the city once every day, and they went back to their tents. They carried the Ark of the Covenant around there once every day. And on the seventh day, they were all supposed to raise their trumpets and blow them. And when they did it, God caused an earthquake, and the walls of Jericho totally collapsed, and they just walked up into the city and took it. So the fear of all the heathen were upon the nations, you know, because these people were doing what's right at that time, and it was his plan to continue to make them greater and greater. Verse 11 says, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. In other words, they were going to have plenty of everything they needed. Plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body. In other words, lots of children, big families, happy families. And in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. So he tells them, you're going to have plenty, you're going to have nice big families, your cattle are going to be blessed, the fruit of your ground is going to be blessed, everything they did was going to be blessed. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Have you ever heard that, ever thought about that? God's going to open unto you his good treasure. You know, that means the goodness of everything. The goodness of food and enough money to do the things they needed. Of course, things were totally different then, but he'll do the same for us today. He's not going to make us rich, but he'll make sure we can pay our bills every month and have enough in the house to eat well and do those things. You know, he has to keep us dependent upon him. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, God sends it along as we need it. He doesn't send us a big pile all at once, usually, because he wants us to keep us dependent upon him. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. So God told them, I'm going to give you the rain, I'm going to make your country great, and you will lend unto many people, but you will never have to borrow. Pretty amazing. Lend to many, but never borrow. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. So he told them he's going to make them the head of everything and not the tail. And they would always be on top and not on the bottom. That's what he was saying to them. And that wasn't saying they were going to trample other people underfoot, because God wanted them to love the other nations and help them understand and come to him also. But he was going to set these people above. But he told them, thou shalt not be underneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and do them. So all this was contingent upon their obedience. It would all happen for them if they obeyed, but we know that it wouldn't happen if they didn't. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So he told them, you're not going to go astray from what I've commanded you in either way. This is what I've told you to do. I want you to do that, and you're not to deviate from it at all. So he was telling them that You know, you can't take what he commanded and do 95% of it or adjust it a little bit here or there. He just told them, this is how I want it done. And if you do it that way, you know, if we could have these blessings we just read here on us today, can you imagine? You know, and we do have lots of blessings. I'm not saying we don't, but I mean, we need these blessings, what he told them these people would have. And if we come into covenant relationship with God and obey him, we can have those blessings today. He will take care of us. And even in this tough world we live in today, God can take care of us. He can make things go well for us, and he can bless us every day and cause things to be very well for us. And that's what he wants to do for us. We have to make sure that we are obeying him so we're not living under the curses instead of the blessings. Now, I think for tonight, it's already a little bit after 9 o'clock, so we don't want to go too late. I think we'll stop there at verse 14, but I encourage you this week as you're studying to continue on from verse 15 and read all the way to probably over through chapter 30. Just kind of study it, because it's something we need to read through these things and study, because we need to get this in our mind and make it become real to us. So the next few weeks on our Tuesday evening meeting, we're going to actually study through this, because it's very interesting. You know, some of the things God told the Jews, that one of the things he told them was that if they didn't obey him, he would make their name a curse word or a byword. In other words, it would be a derogatory term that the other nations would use. And we see that today, because the name Jew was turned into, people say today, don't try to Jew me down. Their name actually became a curse and a byword. And God tells them in the curses that we're going to read that that would happen to them. And many other things, you know. And of course, we're not picking on the Jews at all, because everybody has equal chance for salvation today. The Jewish people that are alive today can't help it that their forefathers killed Jesus and all these bad things happen. They have just as much chance as you and I do, but yet you and I have to look at their history to see what God purposed to do and what he's done. And as we read through this and study that, it helps us to understand those things. And the more times we see how they were punished when they disobeyed, it helps us get it in our mind that we want to obey and understand these things. And it strengthens our faith as we go through them. So we want to go through these, and I think maybe because the laws are so neglected today, that I really think we need to study them and go through them and understand what they mean and just take some time to go through them. Because every time I sit down and read Leviticus and some of these books myself, I run into things there that, you know, you don't remember. I'm sure I've read them before, but you've forgotten them, you know. And they're not necessarily things we're violating, but they're interesting laws, you know, that he gave us to make us peculiar, special people to himself, you know, so that we could be a holy nation unto him. Any questions or anything about what we've talked about tonight? Or anybody got anything they'd like to add? Comments? 24:5 Isaiah, read it for us.
That's a curse.
That's right.
You're also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the law, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant.
Therefore has the curse devoured the earth. Yep, that's right. Of course, that was a lot later on. That was after they hadn't done these things. See, these people were starting off with a fresh slate. They were walking into the promised land with power, and God's blessing was with them. And they all should have known. In fact, I was reading it this evening, you know, Moses, Joshua reminded them as they were coming in. In fact, it may have been Moses before he died, that they had been in the wilderness for 40 years wandering. Because, see, they came up there close to the promised land 40 years before, and they sent the spies into the promised land to see what it was like. and 10 of the 12 came home with terrible reports. Well, there's giants over there. We'll never be able to take it, even though they had just come out of Egypt and God had killed all the firstborn in Egypt, destroyed Egypt, and these people couldn't remember it that long. They said, well, we'll never take it. You know, we're like grasshoppers and they're huge men and we're going to be killed. And so they murmured and rebelled, and God told them because they did that that none of the people above 20 years old would ever enter the promised land. And he told Moses to turn back and head out into the wilderness, and they literally wandered around in the desert for 40 years until everybody over 20 had died, except for the two men that were the two witnesses who gave the truth, you know, and said, we can take the land, and so on. And so they had all died. So all these people that were going in, they knew that. They had watched all their parents die. They knew that it was said that everybody over 20 had to die before they, and now they had come back there to come in again. And God was taking them in. And yet, even with all that, it, you know, as we study it, you see it didn't take very long before things began to go wrong, you know. So it makes us know today that we have to be doubly on top of ourselves all day long, every day, to make sure we keep ourselves on the straight and narrow, because Satan is trying to hedge up our way all the time to cause us trouble. Anything else? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for your written word and the great commandments you've given us to make us a clean and holy, healthy people. We ask that you bless us and enlighten our minds to understand these things so we can come into covenant relationship with you and live exactly as you would have us to live, that we may live under your blessings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week until you come. Bless us and keep us. Be with all those in the world tonight that need to hear your word and those who are hurting and in need. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessing for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.